Friends, good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a speech professor years ago who liked to highlight the importance of emphasizing adjectives when reading scripture aloud in worship. He said doing so helped the reading come alive for your listeners. One of his favorite examples was that passage from Luke where the angel declares to the shepherds in the fields, "Behold, I am bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people." Emphasis on good, great. To illustrate this, he would hold his hands cupped in front of us and say, "Hey friends, would any of you like something?" None of us were much interested in something. But then he would say, "Would any of you like something good? I mean, really good." Well, then our ears were perked and we were more interested in what he had to share. And I find when I begin reading a psalm such as our psalm for this morning, 77, I want to know the good thing that the psalmist has in store for us. You might have noticed what's good in the psalm is not immediately apparent. Did you notice that? When you read the first half through verse 10. These first 10 verses are the musings, really, of an insomniac. Verse 4, "You keep my eyelids from closing. I am so troubled I cannot speak." Is he suffering from depression, anxiety, or is it despair? A kind of deep spiritual questioning concerning the meaning and purpose of one's life. My impression is all of the above. But perhaps one leading to the next until he just can't sleep and finds himself turning to God in desperation. Have you ever exhausted yourself with worries that kept you up at night? Until you finally realize you have no option left but to pray? I'm seeing some heads shaking. Well, that's where the psalmist is, and it's at such moments in such thin places that the Lord will often draw near, won't he, with his assurance, if, when we listen for him in the stillness of that moment, perhaps in the stillness of the night. How does the psalm begin? Please follow along. Psalm 77, verse 1. "I cry aloud to God," aloud to God. I like that repetition. He's not just pondering these thoughts within himself. He is up in the middle of the night articulating his lament out loud. "I cry aloud to God, that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying." What an image of that hand stretched out without wearying, up seemingly forever, wondering when help will come. "Yet my soul refuses to be comforted," says the psalmist. "I think of God and I moan. I meditate and my spirit faints." Depression, despair. It's so apparent that many in our country are facing one or both of these right now, as so many are dealing with joblessness, loss of value in the material assets, the anxieties of our "I needed it yesterday" world, the challenges of living in a society committed in difficult wars, and the price, the cost that has on people and on our society as a whole, as we've experienced in the last week. But feelings of anxiety, depression, and despair are not specific to today's circumstances. They have been with us, a part of the human condition, forever. What do we do when life isn't as it should be, either personally or for us as a society? I recently read an article in the New York Times by Gordon Marino, a professor of philosophy, who writes a lot about that 19th century theologian and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. In the article, he talked about the religious dimension of despair. Despair, writes Marino, is an attitude, a posture toward ourselves, or what Kierkegaard would call a lack of awareness of oneself, or worse, coming to the point where one no longer wishes to be oneself. Or I would add, not willing to be the person that God created you to be. It's one thing to not attain one's life goal that one has set for oneself, say being accepted to the graduate school you've hoped for, and then be down about it when it doesn't happen. But it's another to have no sense of identity for who you are and what you're about, apart from succeeding at that goal. For Marino, despair is not correlated with any particular set of emotions, but is instead marked by a desire to get rid of the self. Or to put it in another way, by an unwillingness to become who you fundamentally are, who you were fundamentally created to be by God. In my mind, if biological and social sciences have taught us anything, it's that human beings are complex, right? And it's difficult to get down to the essence of what makes us tick or what makes us not tick. I'm not sure there are fixed definitions for our happiness, contentment, fulfillment, despair, depression, unhappiness. There are definitions and theories such as Marino's that together get us closer to an understanding. But what I am quite sure of is that we are a mix of all of these things, all before our Maker. So what I find so powerful about the Psalms is that when we read them, any one of them, we can find ourselves, our mixed, imperfectly categorized experience of life and faith and doubt and more, all there. Written by people who precede us, who seem to say the words we would say ourselves before God if we took the time to articulate our most honest, even our most uncensored thoughts. Even those of despair, jealousy, hatred, in addition to joy, surprise, wonder, adoration for the Lord. Sometimes I think the Psalms are so powerful, so honest, so real, they're almost too much for us to handle. Too perfect, a mirror to our true inner life, that we might be tempted to skip those unpleasant parts, those first 10 verses, and jump to those joyous, affirming parts. But to do that is to bypass the journey to joy. There is a sense that by bypassing the truth about ourselves, we might find ourselves back in despair soon enough, because the joy is not complete without the journey. St. Augustine, among others, is attributed with the quote, "It is solved by walking." That's one of my favorite quotes. "It is solved by walking." Which I take in part to mean that the greatest joys in life come as a result of having walked through the problems, through the challenges, the difficulties before us, and having experienced the Lord's deliverance, not around them, but through them. The Psalms do not represent a saccharine faith, but rather a salty, gritty, earthy faith. There are the thoughts of and for God which we may dream at night when we are not in control of our conscience, but will rarely present to those around us for fear of consequence. And that's what makes them so meaningful, because they speak to and from a part of us that has little opportunity for expression in our ordered world today. I was recently in a store that sold handmade books and stationery. Don't you love those stores? The feel of that paper, the covers, the binding. And on one of the tables was featured a set of blank diaries with various themes and purposes, all kinds of different journals. I mean, I've known that there are different kinds of journals. One of them was titled "My Thoughts from the Night," a nighttime journal. That made me think of some reading I've done about spiritual and literary traditions that acknowledge how some of our richest and truest contemplations come to us in our dreams or in the quiet of the night or when we're half awake or just waking up, when the phone isn't ringing, the baby isn't crying, the child isn't jumping into the bed asking you to turn on the TV, a little autobiographical material there. And the only sounds you hear are the wind outside the window and one prays, that still, small voice of God. I encourage you, my friends, resist the temptation to read your email in that moment. Or turn on that TV. That is a moment provided to you by God. Enter fully into it. If you've never experienced the power of this practice, when you are up worrying about something, try going into a room by yourself and replace all of those thoughts that you have dwelling in your heart and mind, those worries, those anxieties, and read the Psalms. Read the Psalms out loud. Experience how they take you on that journey from despair to joy. Not saccharine joy, but one birthed from your contemplation of God and His goodness. In fact, those who have practiced the monastic traditions of prayer over the centuries know that God is at work throughout the day and the night in us. Indeed, in Scripture and sometimes in our own experience, the Lord comes to people in dreams or in the twilight hours. It is not without reason monks awake themselves to pray in the night or in the early hours of the morning. I only say such things in a sermon because I fear we live in a world that devalues such moments of contemplation to our own spiritual detriment. What else can we ask such pessimistic yet honest questions as the psalmist does in verse 8? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time? When in the course of your day do you have time to contemplate this question, which does and will well up within you? When is your life quiet enough that you have a few minutes or even an hour to listen for God's answers to these questions, which may come out of depression, may come out of despair, or may simply come from an honest wonder in practice, in the practice of faith, which has been witnessed to for generations, but is not always obvious to us when we are so busy. Maybe it's not the night. Maybe it's a different time for you in the day. But what's important is that you have it. Here is where the good things come in such moments of contemplation. In the second half of the psalm, beginning at verse 11, it is not a prize or promise of riches. Rather, it is a gift provided to us by the psalms and throughout Scripture. And that's the gift of remembrance. Verse 11 reads, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and muse on your mighty deeds. I will meditate on all your work. I will muse on your mighty deeds. Thank the Lord. He chooses to deliver not an artificial resolution to our problems, but to those who will listen for a still, small voice. He provides a recitation, a rehearsal in mind and heart of His goodness to generations of believers who have preceded you and me. How do you know that His steadfast love endures forever and that He has not turned from you? Well, you begin to know through remembrance and recitation of his goodness for those who have preceded you in the walk of faith, as this psalm does. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. Verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the people. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And then there are those marvelous images of the waters, such a powerful symbol throughout Scripture. Verse 19, with that imagery of the parting sea. When I was watching those kids go up the aisle, I was thinking of the parting of the sea. Your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, yet your footprints, I love this line, yet your footprints were unseen. Again, notice, not around the waters, through the waters. As he did with Israel in the wilderness, he does with us. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock, vulnerable like sheep through that wilderness, but you let us through, protecting us when attacked and nurturing when we were wounded, so we might continue on. How do we live through despair? That ultimate concern for whether the Lord is still with us. Who am I? Who is the Lord? And how are we called to work together? But by accounting for his steadfast love through all generations that have come before, by that perspective, that what I am facing now is not new to the people of God. Others have walked through it as well. And I can't help but highlight that powerful phrase at the end of verse 19, yet your footprints were unseen. A subtle and powerful affirmation of the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, Hebrews. People of faith have been for generations saying and doing what they know to be true, smack dab in the face of all evidence to the contrary or conventional wisdom. It has always been so. How do we know the Lord is here? Well, because we believe it and we make the decision to act on it. To say the words out loud to God in the night and to live it out in the day, it's just that vulnerable a truth. It is just that stubborn a truth. It's in the living of the gospel that you are edified in its truth. The answer is saying the words, uttering the prayer out loud, doing the good that God has called you to do. Gregory Wolfe, editor of Image Journal, a periodical on art and faith and mystery, recently wrote, "Faith, far from making us apathetic, or I would add, abandoning us to despair, enables us to be present to what surrounds us. It also provides a sense of peace, which is always a better platform for action than anger or grievance." And I might add, anger and grievance turn inward, turns into what? Defeat. In addition to keeping us up at night with worry. St. Francis, he writes, didn't stand on a soapbox in Assisi hectoring the rich about the plight of the poor. He asked those who had bread to give them bread, and then he gave it to those who were hungry. From which I take this notion that we are empowered to live the life of prayer when we live it truthfully, stripped of pretension and deceit to ourselves or to God. The Psalms help us do that. Such that we are left with the realization that we are in a place much like all our neighbors, in need of God and in need of one another. And thereby called in service to God and in service to one another. Verse 11, I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember the works of old. I will meditate on your work and muse on your mighty deeds. And in doing so, I remember that I can live in your strength and not my own. Your way is through the sea, and when the waters saw you, they did not overcome. They were afraid. Did you catch that? The waters were afraid. I need not fear. Will you listen for that good news? When the waters appear to rise and you are drowning in thoughts of despair, will you listen? Read the words. Pray the Psalms. Stop. Listen. In such ways, the Lord delivers you into such confidence which no preacher, but only the Holy Spirit can give, that indeed the Lord is with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.